The text I really felt drawn to, I trust by the Spirit of the Lord, is in John chapter 4, if you want to turn there. John chapter 4, the actual text is this in verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." I think we ought to read verses 1 through 14 before we speak of 14. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. "Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Well, of course, there's much we could say about this text, but I believe we'll go right to verse 10 and look at that for a minute or two before we go on to verse 13. A minute or two, or maybe longer. In that verse, verse 10, Jesus speaks of living water, doesn't he? And then in verse 13, speaking of natural physical water, he says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And then in verse 14, Christ promises, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now we hear in these words of our Lord the language of metaphor. It's used for our understanding, our edification, and our growth in grace and holiness. It's used for God's glory and the good of his people. No doubt it was used to the good of the Samaritan people in that area. Certainly, if you read to the end of the chapter, and I know you have many times, it proves out that these words to the Samaritan woman were only, as it were, the opening of a much longer, and we can be sure, even more plain-spoken sharing of the gospel to the Samaritan people. The Samaritan people with whom Christ dwelt for 2 days. You see in verse 41 it says, "And many more believe because of his own word." Now in verses 34 and 38, I want to point something out there. Jesus said unto them, and of course we're just jumping into the middle of something here, a discussion, but them being his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Well, of course, the disciples labored, but what he means is that they entered into others' labors, and that all the plowing, much plowing and planting had been done, much sowing had been done. And he's talking about the Old Testament prophets and then on through John the Baptist, and now the church's great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does share the gospel, at least with these Samaritans in that area. And if you look, and you don't have to now, but in Acts 8, you see Philip going to the Samaritans. Now, I will grant you that Philip went to the city of Samaria, a different city from this, but it's in close proximity, and it is the Samaritans. And what happened when he went there preaching the gospel? But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. There had been a work done there already by Christ, and now Philip goes and he does more reaping. Now back to verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus said to the woman, if thou knewest the gift of God. What is the gift of God of which Christ speaks? Well, the first thing that comes to mind, and rightly so, is new spiritual eternal life. And then we also remember that true repentance and faith are gifts of God. They are graces that are given to us. And the raising up of our mortal bodies is the gift of God, isn't it? And then, of course, all of the wisdom and all of the knowledge, in fact, all of the graces, the spiritual blessings and benefits we receive as God's children are all gifts of God. Now, all of those saving and sanctifying graces of God were purchased for the elect by Christ Jesus, by his life and by his death and by his resurrection, and all come to us through and by Christ, our head and high priest. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, including the Holy Spirit, life eternal and faith and true repentance and so on, as we've been talking. And so in summation then, Christ Jesus is the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in Romans 8, verse 32, that was in John 3:16, as you full well know. In Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then in 1 Corinthians 1, the verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so we see in the scriptures the gospel called the word of life, and we see Christ called the word of life. The word of life. Christ is the gospel realized. And so Christ is the word made flesh. So the gift of God is Christ Jesus, with all that that comprehends. And Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, that is, it is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Jesus had asked for a drink of natural water, but he tells her, the Samaritan woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, that is Christ the Savior, in whom is light and liberty and life, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, that is, it is the very Savior speaking to her, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now then, before we go to our text, what is this living water? The scriptures very often use such figurative language, such metaphors as water and rain and wells and springs and floods to describe the effectual, light-giving, faith-working, quickening, sanctifying, sustaining, edifying, and reviving actions and workings of the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus said to the woman, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, the Savior, the incarnate word of life, and he would have given thee living water. He would have given thee living water. Jesus, who said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So he speaks of a spiritual birth, a quickening, a bringing to life, a making a new man with a new heart. And what does he use to bring that man to life? I say, what does the Spirit of Christ use? The gospel, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Christ Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, as we speak of this living water, of the Holy Spirit, Christ Jesus works justifying faith by the gospel in the heart of the sinner, and he begets life, new spiritual eternal life. He creates this new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then Christ Jesus of the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, guarding him, strengthening him, blessing him, convicting him, correcting him, delivering him from the schemes of the devil, preserving his flesh, preserving his soul. I was thinking of the flesh. What a battle it is with the flesh. Delivering him from that as well, in the dominion of sin. And Christ Jesus, our good shepherd, by the Spirit, feeds his people spiritual food and drink meat for our souls. This is the effectual working and influence of the Spirit by which Christ freely communicates all gifts, all graces, to effectually nourish and mature and grow and prosper us spiritually. This is vital to sanctification. This is comprehended by sanctification. And the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The woman was spiritually a natural man. She couldn't discern the things of the Spirit. And as of yet, she didn't ask Christ to give her light and give her life. She continued to speak of natural water. The unsaved, until they come under conviction of sin and a concern for their soul, are most concerned, of course, with the things of this world, the needs of the body. And water is the most essential thing to the body. The body must have a constant source of water, and it has a constant thirst for water. We drink water. Our thirst is just slackened for a short while, and there we are, thirsty again. It's the same way spiritually with false converts to Christ. They make their profession. They feel that their fears and concerns are eased, and their life will now be better. It'll be more peaceful. it'll be a more safe life. It'll be a more happy life. And they're going to be better persons now, but they have not the saving, life-giving, light-giving, sanctifying Spirit of Christ within. And so they drink from a broken cistern. And they're more like men and women dying of thirst in a desert who keep seeing a mirage, a beautiful place with crystal clear water springing up, surrounded by cool green foliage. And they never get there. They never get to that mirage. Unless they're truly born again, they never will. And they will increasingly act like men and women dying of thirst. I'm saying they will become more erratic, often more unreasonable, irrational when it comes to the things of God. They cannot understand them, and they become irrational in the way they're living their lives. One can watch this and say, why are you doing that? That is irrational. You are destroying yourself in every way and hurting those around you. Some just become dull and deathly, and they die that way, one way or the other. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What is this water which Christ promises shall be in him, the born-again child of God, a well of water springing up into everlasting life? This is the effectual, powerful workings of the Holy Spirit, who first shines the light of the gospel into the heart of sinners, creating in them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit who applies the death and resurrection of Christ unto those who believe the gospel, so that they're washed and justified and sanctified, born again, spiritual men, a spiritual man, a spiritual woman with a new heart. This is the Holy Spirit by whom Christ spiritually nourishes, teaches, warns, equips, guards, sanctifies, comforts, and preserves his people in this world. This is the Holy Spirit by whom all the graces, all the gifts of God in Christ are effectually communicated to the members of Christ. Although we can most surely rob ourselves of the fullness of grace in that regard, I say as Christians. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The fault is with us. The fault is with us when, after, by the grace of repentance and faith, the workings of the Holy Spirit, the mercy of God, by his free grace, we're born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then what? Then what? Well, we can rob ourselves of the grace that the Lord would continue to work in us, the gifts that he would give us. The names of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, speak volumes. He is, the Scriptures tell us, the Spirit of life. He is the Spirit of grace. He is the Spirit of promise. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of adoption. He is the Spirit of holiness. He is the teacher, the comforter, the earnest of our inheritance. He is the inner witness that we are the children of God. The gifts of the Spirit also speak volumes of his effectual working in the Christian. What are they? In Galatians 5, we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God, we're told, is this, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, we think back to what we were preaching on not so long ago, 2 Corinthians 3, the verse 18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This all speaks volumes of the effectual working of the Holy Ghost in the heart of the Christian. And Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Yes, the wise, zealous Christian, growing in wisdom and love, will deeply desire, he will even have a vehement desire, that sort of a thirst, for more of the Spirit, to be even full of the Spirit, and to see those in his local church full of the Spirit, and to see a great outpouring of the Spirit, a great revival among all of the Lord's churches. Isaiah speaks so much of these things, of revival and a pouring out of the Spirit. I will open rivers, he says, in chapter 41, verse 18, in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. He says in Isaiah 44, verse 3, and 4, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. Is there not a promise there? I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, it says. Well, this doesn't mean the true believer will not thirst for revival, but that he will never have any want of living water. The effectual, sanctifying, assuring, sustaining, preserving workings and influences of the Holy Spirit. And then the graces communicated to the believer by him. The believer will never thirst. That is, he will never be in want of living water, because right within him is this well of water springing up into eternal life. You know, the Greek text helps us to understand a little better that this well is a fountain. You ought not to picture the kind of well where the water is way, way down there, and you let down the bucket and you work and work and labor and the water finally in the bucket, and then you draw it back up with great labor, and there you have a little bucket. Let's put another bucket down. Let's start over again. And you probably sweat enough to drink the bucket of water by the time you get up there sometimes. No, it's not that kind of a well at all. No, according to what we see in the Greek text, it's a fountain of gushing water. That's the kind of well. It's gushing up. You've heard of these artesian wells. Isn't that what they do? Don't they? They gush up. And this springing up also means gushing up. A great bringing forth effusion of water. Now the Lord said, springing up into everlasting life. That is the ongoing, infallible fruit and effect of the Holy Spirit's effectual work within the believer, everlasting life. You see then a picture of that fountain gushing forth a never-ending river of life. The true believer is here assured that he has everlasting life, and he will always have the assurance and witness of that everlasting life to strengthen, cheer, and sustain him. It will always be there. It is always there in the true believer. But it's a mistake to limit this to eternal life in glory. Certainly that's the sure precious promise that we first should take hold of and think of with regard to what Christ has said. That is the glorious consummation of the issue. But the reality is Jesus, as he declared in John 5, verse 24, says, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So we are not just talking about eternal life in glory, but everlasting life that we have right now. Hath everlasting life now. That is, those in Christ Jesus have a sure, infallible title to eternal life, and in truth have entered into everlasting life upon regeneration. They pass from death, from being spiritually dead and condemned to eternal death, they pass from that unto life. That is new spiritual everlasting life as justified, regenerated, sanctified children of God in union with Christ and indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now I say, God forbid that any of us would deceive ourselves into thinking a man or a woman or a young person with this well of life, everlasting life, true spiritual life, this fountain of life gushing up within, should then be a cold, dry, dead, unresponsive, sweet moralist or religious formalist. God forbid that anyone of our number would say, well, that expression, a well of water springing up into everlasting life, well, that pertains only to the Christian who has passed into glory. It's not so. Jesus said, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that is spiritual life, and that everlasting, and that they might have it more abundantly. What does that mean, more abundantly? It means a superabundance. It means an exceeding great abundance, a never-ending supply of everlasting spiritual life. I am come that they might have life, spiritual life, everlasting life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Our Lord came to redeem us from the wrath of God and the corruption and the curse and the dominion of sin. He came to purchase us for eternal life in glory. Yes, that's the best of all by far. But we must not stop there. We must not stop there. That we might have everlasting life from the moment we're regenerated. True spiritual life, and that not just a little, not just some, but a superabundance of spiritual life as we drink deeply of the well of life gushing up within. I say the well of everlasting life. Christ then is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. By the Spirit, of course, by this well that's been opened up so that we have this of which I just spoke, of which Christ speaks. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water gushing up into everlasting life, 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 abundant spiritual life, the Spirit of life, a gushing fountain of life within us. You know, it ought to be without controversy that those who are alive in Christ with this well of living water springing up in them ought to be lively spiritual men and women. They ought to be lively spiritual men and women. They ought to be going forward. They ought to be maturing in the faith. They ought to be responsive to the preaching of the word. They ought to be concerned with the ministry of the word and the welfare of the church. They ought to be growing in grace and holiness and wisdom and discernment and peace and joy and warmth and zeal and love for God and our neighbor. beginning with the household of faith, and certainly those with this well of everlasting life gushing up from within ought to have evangelical hearts. They ought to have a great concern to see others brought to Christ by the word of life, by the preaching of that word, by the declaring and spreading of that word. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The things of God will to such a one savor of life unto life. And the foolish worldly things that are brought into the church, dress and manners, yes, but also the unbiblical innovations and corruptions, as well as rebellious libertarianism, if you will, these things will savor to such a one that has this well gushing up within them, this well of everlasting life, this well of living water. Those things that I just mentioned will savor of such a one of death unto death. And I'll tell you something else, going back to the things that savor of life unto life. Preaching which confronts and deals with those things and those people who come into the church stubbornly savoring of death will to the faithful Christian savor of life unto life. Those with that gushing fountain of living water within will rejoice to know that the glory and the church of the living God and vital, true vital religion is being defended from the deadly influences of corruption and confusion and compromise and rebellion. May God help his ministers to be true ministers of life. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 46, verse 4, we love to repeat it, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." This speaks of a never-failing, life-giving, life-sustaining, soul-preserving, comforting, edifying river of grace. River of grace, and the gifts of God flowing to us from God on account of Christ and through Christ to the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. The prophet Isaiah, by the Spirit, makes much use, as I said earlier, of the sort of metaphor Christ used when speaking to the Samaritan woman. And he says in Isaiah 32, verse 2, "And a man, that is Christ Jesus, shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest." We could think of many things there, couldn't we? All these winds of confusion and corruption and wickedness which swirl around us. "As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And I will tell you, our brethren in those countries where it is a crime to be a Christian, when they think of those winds, that tempest, they think of persecution, I'm sure. And in our text, Christ, speaking of the effectual workings and influences of the Holy Spirit, said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Christ is ministering that to you right now. The Holy Spirit ministers to you living water by the preaching of the word. Now, Christ, as recorded in John 7, verse 38, declared, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly," that is from the inner spiritual man, from the heart, "shall flow rivers of living water." This clearly speaks of the powerful, effectual working of the Spirit of God and the fruit of his labors, those graces, those gifts of the Holy Spirit effectually applied in the heart by the Spirit. Those graces that flow to us from the throne of God by Christ are effectually applied in the heart and then bear fruit outwardly. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly," his inner spiritual man, "from his heart, shall flow rivers of living water." That is within the true believer. There is this well of water springing up into everlasting life. There is this refreshing, sanctifying, nourishing, edifying fountain that gushes upward and then outward, bearing fruit, refreshing and edifying others, beautifying the bride of Christ, and producing harvest for the Lord of the harvest. You know, among withered branches and dry ground, such a Christian is a refreshing spiritual oasis, rich in spiritual fruit. Isaiah 58, verse 11, "The Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden." Speaking of each of the Lord's people, "and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Well, of course not, because there is this fountain of everlasting life gushing up within. When a church is blessed with many such Christians, it becomes an Eden and the garden of the Lord. And it is a witness to the world of the reality and the power of the gospel and new everlasting life in Christ. It is a witness to the whole world. Certainly it's a witness within the church to unbelievers and to children who are not yet in Christ. Christ, speaking of the church as a spiritually fragrant, fruitful garden, in the Song of Solomon, it's a parable, really. But it is meant to be taken as Christ in this figurative language. He speaks of that garden. You should read that tonight, because I'm only going to quote one verse. But he speaks of that garden and all the fragrance and all the fruit it produces. This is the church. And he says in verse 15, "a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon." That's what the church is. How can that be contained within four walls of a church then, even? But out into the world, this outward working. Isaiah 51, verse 3, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." We're speaking of the promises of God. Will we seek after them to see them realized in our life and in our church? "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So then we have only to ask, how is it with you and with me today? Are we refreshing our souls and edifying our hearts and animating our spirits by drinking deeply of this well of life? What does the Spirit of the Lord witness to our consciences today? What does our life witness to others, beginning with the Lord's Day, and certainly including the children in our midst, those that who may be yet without Christ? Do we savor of life unto life? Do we have a great concern to see the word of life shed forth abroad? Do we have a concern in obedience and love to refresh and edify others in the body of Christ, beginning with the local church? Or are we going to just simply hear and brush aside those words of Christ? "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Or are we going to be, God forbid, like the people the Lord warned the prophet of, that he told the prophet to preach to, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, love for God and the word, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." How is it with us then today? How is it with you today? Will you take to heart the things preached from the Word of God? Will you seek the full blessing of God for your good and His glory? Will you consider your spiritual state in light of the Scriptures that we have been putting before you? And then by prayer, repentance, with the help of the Lord, start drinking more deeply of that fountain of living waters. We have so much to consider here, don't we? None who know the things that make for the peace of their soul will fail to ponder and follow after the things put before them today. All true believers should joy and rejoice in these promises of God that have been set before them and receive them by faith and seek the Lord. I say repent, or repentance is necessary. Humble ourselves, pray, seek to drink deeply of this fountain of life. How is it with us today? Let me stress to you, as you consider your spiritual condition, the vital importance then of this glorious and holy day. This day in which we remember and rejoice in the resurrection of Christ and the new life He's wrought within us by His life and by His death and by His resurrection. Surely this is a day of life. The Christian that has that well of living waters within knows this, knows that it's there. And it gushes up in great, inexhaustible abundance. And drawing from such a fountain is no great chore, or ought not to be. But that water of everlasting life the Spirit brings forth from the heart. So we have to say, what sort of heart do we bring to this place? If we come with a worldly, foolish heart, or if we come with bitterness in our heart, or with grudges, or with an unconcern for the church and the ministry of the Word, if we come unprepared to meet with the Lord, if we come with no commitment to honor the day, if we come with no desire to edify our brethren and improve our spiritual state, if we come with a disregard or disrespect for the exhortations of the minister, in one ear and out the other, so to speak, things set before you and some things that call for you to go forward and literally do things, you just disregard it all, then don't expect to drink deeply of the well you contemn, or that rivers of living water will flow out of your inner man. You know, I say these things as one who has to give an account for your souls, and so I trust as one whom the Lord gives some discernment regarding the spiritual state of those put into His trust. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. How is it with each of us today? Are we just sipping from that fountain when we ought to be drinking deeply? Or perhaps that fountain of life has never been opened up within some hearts. So try yourselves whether ye be in Christ. Your soul hangs in the balance and hell awaits false converts. Hell, with all its fiery torments. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now these are great promises, exceeding great and precious promises we've considered today. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And so it is to our joy, our confidence, and our accountability that all the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and amen. And I pray, God, that each of us and all of us know the things which make for our peace the good of our souls, the beauty of the church, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God make each of us as a well-watered garden, and this church as Eden in the garden of the Lord. Amen.